You know, it really doesn't make any difference how you worship, does it? Everybody is of the, almost everybody is of the mindset, just be sincere, be devout, and worship God in your own way. Doesn't make any difference. Just as long as you're sincere, it really, all of this looking at details about worship, that's not really that important. Just be sincere and devout in what you do. Doesn't make any difference how you worship God. You'll need your Bibles today, and so grab that pew Bible or grab your own Bible and look in John chapter 4, the text that's already been written. Look at the background of this text, and that is Jesus is in Samaria, and that's that area just north of Jerusalem where this half-caste of race called the Samaritans live. And there's a woman that he meets there. She's even amazed that Jesus, who is a Jew, would even be talking to a Samaritan woman. But she's there, and she has a real question that is important. It's been burning on her mind. And that question is, where should God be worshipped? Because you see, the Samaritans still worship the God of heaven, but they had a mountain there in Samaria where they worship God. And those Jews who followed the lineage of David and had that lineage to be their king, they said Jerusalem is the place to worship God. And you look at that text, and she says in verse 20, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And the you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. I want to know, where am I supposed to be worshiping God? Now, if you look in verse 25 and verse 26, she says, well, we know that the Messiah is coming. And look where Jesus affirms he is the Messiah whenever he said, the very person you talk with is the I am. Look at the word he in that verse. It's in italics. Jesus said, I am the I am, the one you're talking to. I am. That's who you're talking to right now. I am the Messiah. And so because he is the Messiah, listen to this, what he says in answer to that woman's question is of the utmost importance, because now Jesus announces a new truth. He says the hour is coming when it'll not matter whether it's in Jerusalem or in the mountains here in Samaria, but he says the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking people to worship Him. Did you hear that? God is looking for folks that want to worship Him. I know sometimes we think, oh no, it's Sunday morning. I sure hate to go worship God. That's not where God is. This morning when God woke up, and I'm really speaking figuratively there, but when God woke up and when you woke up, your view of being here might not have been heaven's view. God was looking for you to be here. How on earth anybody could choose whenever God is seeking folks to worship Him? How they ever make a conscious choice whenever there's an opportunity to worship God and think it's sort of an optional thing? God's looking for you to be here. And you need to understand that. But He says He wants worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Somebody said, wow, what does that mean? You wonder what it means to worship God in spirit? God is spirit. God doesn't have a body of flesh. God is a spiritual being. And we're spiritual beings. We have a soul. We have an eternal soul. We have an eternal spirit. Lives inside this body. And the Bible says God is looking for people to worship Him. Worship Him not just in an external way, but to take their soul and commune with God in worshiping God. Now the other part of that is, God is also seeking people who will worship Him according to truth. And you'll see as we develop this lesson, that one way is, if you're going to leave out one of these, probably doesn't make any difference whether you worship God or not. God does not find acceptable worship that involves just the Spirit, and God does not find acceptable worship that just involves the truth, in spirit and in truth. Now let's talk about some of the truths that we need to recognize about worship. Worship, by definition, is an act of homage paid to deity. That's what worship is. There's someone greater than us. And we humble, we bow ourselves, and there are acts that are involved in our worship of God. You see, some people have the mindset that everything you do is worship. And we need to address that, because you may hear that from some individuals who want to change worship as we have when we come together and say, well, everything you do is worship. And so there's an element of truth to that, but it's a very small element. Everything we do honors God. Do you have a God-given right to kiss your wife? Well, sure. Then somebody says, everything you do is worship. Now, you may think you're worshiping God or worshiping your wife, and she may, but if all of life is, what about washing the dishes? You have a right? Does the Bible say anything about being keepers at home? Does the Bible say anything at all? Yeah, is washing dishes, is that worship? It is, if everything you do is worship. What about spanking your children? Young people, what about being spanked by your parents? Is that worship? You know, God makes commands in the Bible. And some people have not looked at this in an in-depth way, and you'll understand the distinction in just a minute. But when people flippantly say, well, everything you do, you're out here helping the sick, that's worship of God, and you need to understand that. Jesus describes two things that are involved in our service of God. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, you might want to flip over there, though we'll not stay there very long, but Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, when the devil says, fall down and worship me, he says, here's what God said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Two words. You see that? Look at it. Thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Two different words. And I'm glad Greek words are not on the final test in getting into heaven, but I put the Greek words on the screen so we'll understand that one of those words is proskuneo. Proskuneo literally means to kiss the ground. To kiss the ground in the direction of another. That's what worship is. I bow down before God, and I kiss the ground in the direction of God. There's an act that's involved in that. And so whenever we talk about the Lord's Supper, are we not kissing the ground in the direction of heaven whenever we eat the Lord's Supper? Oh, absolutely. But there's another word that is used. And sometimes people not knowing the difference between the word worship and the word service confuse and try to affirm that all of life is worship when all of life is service. It's latreo. Latreo is everything that is involved in looking at what God says and becoming a servant of God. All of life is service. And so that individual who is loving his wife, that individual who is honoring God by feeding those who are sick, that individual who is out working for God in any ways, washing the dishes, cooking, cleaning the house, going to work tomorrow and being a great Christian example, you're serving God. That is latreo. But worship is an act of homage that is paid. One of the problems with this is the translation sometimes is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, where the word worship is translated there, and that's not the word proskuneo at all. When I present my body as a living sacrifice, I'm serving God, but that's not an act of bowing before God. And so worship is by its very definition an act. All of life is worship. Whatever you do, or pardon me, all of life is service. Let me say it this way. All worship is service. What are we doing? We're serving God. Why? He told us to do it. We're here. We're trying to be His servants. And we're here right now kissing the ground in the direction of heaven. But not everything that you do, like cooking food, is worship. That's not an act of homage paid to a higher being. And we really have got to understand that. You need to understand that worship does matter. And we're going to look in the last half of this lesson at three Bible stories. Two of them will be real familiar with you. One you'll not know as well as the other two, that will answer the question, does it make any difference how I kiss the ground in the direction of heaven? That's worship. It's important for us to look at the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible. Worship is first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. And it's important for us to understand that if you're going to understand the Bible, you need to spend time the first time any concept is found in the Bible, because it sets the background for... You know that story, do you not? You know the story about Cain and Abel worshiping God. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. Turn your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 4, and you read about this first act of worship. It's rather brief. She bore again, this time, his brother Abel. That's Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his sacrifice, or his offering. What happened? These two guys are ready to worship God. And God accepted the one worship and rejected the other. Why? Ever think about that? If it doesn't make any difference how you worship God, then anything you bring before God that is meaningful to you, why would not this farmer bring the labor of his own hands? Why would he not bring that and offer that to God? That's what we did a moment ago, was it not, Chris? Whenever we gave a portion of that God has given to us. We've been out working this week. Here's the fruit of what we've learned, and we've brought and we've laid before God the fruit of our own hands. Well, sure, that's okay. But both of these guys did. One was a farmer, the other was a shepherd, and one of the sacrifices was accepted and the other was not. Why? If it doesn't make any difference, then the story makes no sense at all. Well, the key is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 adds one other aspect to this, and that's in chapter 11 and verse 4 that says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What was the difference in Cain's sacrifice and Abel's sacrifice? According to Hebrews 11, you look at it. You make up your own mind. You answer the question. Why did God accept one and didn't accept the other? Because one of them was by faith. And somebody said, I'm not even sure what that means. Well, do you know Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that tells you where faith comes from? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Now, if Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, and faith comes from hearing the Word of God, then the difference in the sacrifice of Abel and the sacrifice of Cain was that when Abel offered his sacrifice, he offered it by faith. He heard God. He heard God. Now, it's possible that Cain may have heard words from God. Otherwise, why would he have brought a sacrifice and an offering to God? But in what he brought, he did not listen to what God said. He may have heard the words, but he didn't get the message. You see, faith comes because we listen to what God says. You see, we need to understand the principle that is involved in this walking by faith. What does it mean to do things by faith? It means that we listen to what God says. You still in Hebrews 11? Look down at verse 6 that says, "And if you don't have faith, it is impossible to please God." Cain, what's wrong with your sacrifice? You didn't do it by faith. You did not listen to what God said. Now there's a principle that's involved. We'll make this principle more applicable in just a minute, but I want you to get it up front. Why do we have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper? Our Mormon friends have water in the Lord's Supper. Doesn't make any difference, just whatever you want to, however you want to worship God. Some missionaries out in the South Pacific Islands told the islanders out there, use coconut juice. Doesn't make any difference. Has God spoken about the elements in the Lord's Supper? Can I listen to God and find out what God says? And if I listen to God, since faith comes by hearing the Word of God, if I'm going to walk by faith, there must be the bread and the fruit of the vine. I can have fruit of the vine. I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it anew with you in the Father's kingdom. Jesus said, in the kingdom, I'm expecting the fruit of the vine to be there, and I'm going to be there in the midst of you. I'm going to commune with you in the kingdom, and I expect the fruit of the vine to be there, and for a person to walk in and there's water here. Well, don't you know Starbucks is just as good as fruit of the vine? Starbucks cannot be used by faith. And so God told these boys what to do, and one of them listened to God and the other one did not. There's a principle that is involved. Ask Cain and Abel, does it make any difference how you worship God? And the answer is obvious. Let's look at another story. And this is one that is not as familiar to most individuals. And that's the one found in 1 Samuel chapter 13. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we arrive at the time when Saul is king and he is confronted by the Philistines. You got your Bible? Won't you look at the size of the army? Grab that Bible and look at how many men were in Saul's army. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 2, and then look at the size of the army of the Philistines down in verse 5. Become King Saul. You got a battle to fight. You got your soldiers. Guess how many men he has? Look how many men he had. Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. He's got 3,000 soldiers, foot soldiers. Verse 5 says, the Philistines gathered together and they have, can you believe, are you looking? 30,000 chariots. Now, I don't know. You want to try to make this come alive? Wouldn't a chariot be like a tank in modern warfare? You've got 3,000 foot soldiers and they've got 30,000 tanks. Now, in addition to that, there are 6,000 horsemen. I guess they're the Humvees. I'm not even sure exactly what the modern, they're the Jeeps of the war. You've got 3,000 soldiers. And Saul is going to go out, and with the help of God, he's going out to confront this. And Samuel said, I'll come there, and before we go to battle, I will come there and offer a sacrifice. Verse 8, Samuel's late. 8 days have passed. He waits 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered. Now you talk about, we're in dire circumstances. We're about to go out and fight against this massive army, and we've got to have God on our side. And the way seemingly to get God on our side is to kiss the ground in the direction of heaven and get God's favor showed upon us. Samuel's not there. Samuel's delayed. And so Saul says, I got a plan. Look at it. Bring me a burnt offering and a peace offering to me. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, Samuel came to him, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Teens, your parents ever say that to you? What on earth have you done? Here's the prophet of God saying to the king of Israel, what have you done? And Saul says, well, Saul's words are going to say, it doesn't make any difference how you worship God, just worship God. When I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled, an offering and a burnt offering. And Samuel says to Saul, you are a fool. Saul, you think it doesn't make a difference how you worship God? Well, now, wait a minute. Saul said, I've thought this thing through. Look at how many times the personal pronouns are found in starting in verse 11, I saw. And then that second pronoun, you were not here, Samuel. It's your fault. Verse 12, I said, I have not made, I felt compelled, and I offered burnt offerings. Making a difference how you worship God? You see, worship is not determined by a man doing it his own way. I said, I thought, I felt, I don't see anything wrong with doing it my way. See, he was offering the very sacrifices Samuel would have offered, the burnt offering and the peace offering, very same sacrifice. But he's not a Levite, and he does not have the right to worship God. Samuel said to him, you've done foolishly, verse 13. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, for now the kingdom would establish your kingdom over Israel forever. But this is the end of the royal family of Saul, and God is taking the kingdom away from you and giving it to somebody else, a man after his own heart. Saul, you want your son Jonathan to be king? Oh, yes. I'm going to spend the rest of 1 Samuel trying to get rid of this usurper called David so my son Jonathan can be the one. I want my son. Wait a minute, Saul. What you've done is a foolish act. And you've lost the throne. You see, the consequence of it shows that the sincere heart does not change these matters at all. Absolutely wrong. Turn the page to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and this is a story that Bible students will know better, so we'll rush more rapidly through this story. God had told Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Suppose God had said this to you in verse 2, 1 Samuel 15, verse 2, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came out of Egypt. Go and utterly attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men, women, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camels, and donkeys. That's pretty obvious. Here's what I want you to do, Saul. I want you to go down and utterly destroy. I want to point out, verse 9 says, Verse 9 says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and all that was good. Well, what are you going to do with that? Well, if you read this chapter, he says, I'm going to bring all of these beautiful animals back and I'm going to sacrifice them to God. I'm going to worship God. I haven't brought back the best of the sheep and the oxen so that I might have the greatest herd or flock in all of Israel. It has nothing at all to do with me. It has everything to do with God. And I've brought back the best of these animals to sacrifice to God. In fact, whenever he comes back, verse 13, he says, blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. I have done exactly what God wanted me to do. I've brought these sheep back to worship God. Does it make a difference how you worship? Well, let's see what happens. The Lord, before Samuel gets back, verse 11, God says of King Saul, he has turned his back from following me. Wait a minute. I brought all these animals back to worship God with, and how God's going to be glorified and how great it'll be for the people to see this King Agag. And God looked at the very action that Saul thought was righteousness and holiness, and God said, he's turned his back on me. What's he doing? Living an immoral, ungodly life? Oh no, he's worshiping me. And he's turned his back on me. And so whenever Samuel said, I've done what God said, verse 14, Samuel says, wait a minute. I hear these sheep, I hear the bleating of the sheep, and I hear the lowing of the oxen. You haven't done what God said. And Saul tries to place the responsibility on others. Whenever he said, oh, the people did it, when the holy record says in verse 9 that Saul did it. And the Lord said, Saul says to the Samuel, look at verse 20. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission. I brought back Agag, king of the Amalek, but I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. The people took the sheep and everything, the best, which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice him. And I love the pronouns here, to the Lord your God, not our God. Samuel, we brought this back to serve your God. If you're going to be such a stickler for doing that, we'll do it your way. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than to sacrifice. You see, the sincerity of his heart was not a substitute for faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. He heard the words of God. They're never written on his heart. And he thought, I can worship God any way I want to. It doesn't make any difference how I worship God. And he says, to obey God is better than to sacrifice. And to hearken, and that is to listen by God and walk by faith, to hearken than the fat of rams. And then he says, what you have done is as tragic as witchcraft. You know what witchcraft is? Worshiping a God other than the God of heaven. You want to modernize this? Saul, or Samuel could have said to Saul, what you are doing is as unacceptable to me as the worship the Muslims are offering to me. Witchcraft is tragic. Worshiping of a God called Allah whose son did not die for me is vile. But what Saul did is the same as witchcraft. Can I worship God? One walks by faith when one obeys God, and when one gets to the point of I think and I felt and I said and I figured it out and that's the way I'm going to worship and I don't see that it makes any difference. When one arrives at that place, he's turned his back on listening to what God said. And we need to understand that the results of this is faithless worship. Let's make an application. Application is, acceptable worship in this place must take place in our hearts. You've got to do the externals. You've got to obey God. But God is a spirit, and He wants spiritual beings. Two men sitting side by side eating this bread and drinking this cup this morning. One of them, as he eats the bread, thinks of the body of Jesus. The other thinks of the, thinks of the body of Jesus. When he drinks of the cup, he thinks of the blood of Jesus. The other is thinking about who's going to win the NASCAR race this afternoon, or what time do the Dolphins play this weekend. Externally, they're doing the same thing. The spirit of one is focused on the cross. The spirit of one is looking back at the redemptive power that comes from the blood of Jesus being shed for them. Externally, one is being lifted to the throne of God, and the other is damning his soul. God wants us to worship Him in spirit. And you make that application to every aspect of our worship, singing or praying or giving or the Lord's Supper or listening to the sermon or praying. And it's blasphemy against God for a man to pray to be heard of men, to stand on the street corners and think he'll be heard for his much prayer. The focus is on himself. He's doing the same thing that another might do. But one brings a man closer to God, and the other is bringing condemnation to his soul. Acceptable worship is tied to faith and the Bible. I want you to understand that in the five acts of homage that we do every week, we do it because we listen to what God says. God talks about us praying. And there was prayer in the New Testament church. And because there was prayer in the New Testament church, we pray together. And we pray together by faith because we've listened to God through His Word telling us that prayer ought to be a part of our assembly. And at the end of the prayer, that there ought to be in the heart of individuals saying amen. It's not just a man leading a prayer. He is leading our prayer, and the hearts of every one of us is a part of that prayer. And we listen to God and we appeal to God. And where two or three appeal to God in my name, the Lord said, I'll listen to what you say. We pray by faith. We give by faith. Why do we give? Well, don't you know you'd raise more money if you had car washes? Just get the young people out here and let them wash cars. Let's do donut sales. We'll get more money. Let's have a cake sale. Let's have a bingo party. Why do we give the way we give? Because we've listened to God. And upon the first day of the week is when they gave, as they were prospered. Not grudgingly, not out of compulsion, but cheerfully. And that's why we give. And we give by faith. We have the Lord's Supper by faith. We have the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. And we think about His body and His blood because we've listened to God. And we can do that by faith, not in some ritualistic form that where our spirit is not involved, but in spirit and in truth, we worship Him with our souls. And we preach, and we listen to the word preached by faith, because it was preaching in the New Testament church designed to teach and instruct and edify. And you and I need to understand that it is by faith that we have preaching every Sunday when we come together. And it is by faith that we sing together the way we do. You know what's involved in singing? So different from what is involved in much of modern Christendom, where it becomes almost like a Christian rock concert, that when you get to the end of the service or the end of some song, everybody applauds and tries to bring recognition to the great voice that some individual had. You know what singing in the church was like? It's where every person spoke to every other person. Why do we have congregational singing? It's not a matter of tradition. It's walking by faith. Where the worst of us where the one of us with the worst melodious voice that comes out of the throat speaks to that person who's had vocal training, and the acceptability of that singing is determined not by the melody that comes out of the throat, but the melody that comes out of the heart. Sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Nobody can commune for you. Nobody can pray for you. Nobody can give for you. And nobody in a choir can sing for you. Why do we do it? Not because we're arrogant and trying to be better than everybody else on this earth, but because this is a church of Christ. It belongs to Him. And Christ says, in the midst of the congregation will I sing with my brethren. And that's by faith. That's the application of this in our lives. And we need to have learned from this lesson that worship that does not involve listening to God is not acceptable. Abel, you listened to God. Cain, you didn't. You worked it out your own way. I don't want your sacrifice. King Saul, in spite of all the dire circumstances and the situation was so tragic, you went ahead and offered the... No. I felt, I saw, I was compelled, I did, because of the circumstances. No. You've lost your kingdom by worshiping God in the wrong way. Destroying the Amalekites. Saul, don't you understand that worshiping God with animals that God had said were to be destroyed is as evil and as vile as witchcraft? To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken rather than the fat of lambs. And that's why we are what we are and what we try to be. And if you're visiting with us tonight, I want you to know, if you could put a first century Christian in a time capsule and bring them into this building, you know what he'd see? He'd see the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. He said, that's just the way we did it. And when we prayed, we'd pray exactly about the same things they prayed about. And while our monies might be different, he'd readily understand what we were doing whenever trays were passed about and we put money in the tray. He'd understand, that's the way we did it. And when it was time to sing, everybody sang to everybody else, because all of us were to speak to the rest of us in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he'd say, thank God, it's the same. And I'd sure like to think that he'd say, that little short fat guy up there preaching sounds just like Paul. Visitors, this is a church of Christ. And we're glad that you're here. And we hope that what you're finding here will cause you to leave this place thinking, these people are really serious about doing what the Bible says. Because we're here not to be different from the world, but we're here to be identical to the church of the Bible. And it's not just in worship. It's in morals. It's in life. It's in every aspect of everything that we do. We come together and proskuneo in five acts, and we latreo the rest of our lives, offering service to God in what we are in the home and in the workplace and in the school and in every aspect of our life. You see, they that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what we're trying to do. You see, to be an acceptable worship of God, you need to be one of His children. To become His child, a true worshiper of God, You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You do believe, don't you? Then this very morning, right this very moment, you could say, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to become a Christian today. Why wouldn't you do that? Why don't you make up your mind right now? I want to be a Christian. I'm tired of just sort of playing at church. I'm ready to be real sincere about it. You could repent right now and say, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to confess that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and this very morning I'm going to be baptized so my sins might be forgiven. And the most wonderful thing happens. He adds you to the family of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, our older brother, the Heavenly Father, and we're family in His body and His church. The family of God meets in this place. The church of the Lord meets in this place. And we urge you to be baptized, 1 Corinthians 12:13, into the body, to be baptized into the church. That's His will. And then having done that, His will is that you serve Him faithfully. How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?